How many of you here are history buffs? How many of you like history? I was pretty bad in history in school. I was never great in history. I never liked it, never cared about it. But there is something about history, American history, or just history in general. How many of you ever heard of the Spanish Civil War? The Spanish Civil War. Okay. Well, anyway, during the Spanish Civil War, which was a war between citizens with opposing beliefs in Spain, and the opposing beliefs were the nationalists against the Republic government, and its supporters in the year approximately 1936 to 1939, where this civil war took place. And one of the generals, General Emilio Mola, commander of the nationalists, when asked in a radio address how many columns of men he had, he said, five. We have five columns. He said, four at my back and a fifth column in the walls, inside the walls. The four columns were troops outside Madrid. That's where it took place. Another column of persons, the fifth, were hiding within the city who would join the invaders as they entered the capital. The fifth column were a group of people within the city who were traitors and sympathizers with the enemy of their country. Now, General Mola's reference to these partisans who were ready to fight for him inside the siege gave rise to a powerful image of betrayal and enmity called the fifth column. In 2 Peter, we see Peter's deep concern for his church. His contention is that although the church is buffeted from the outside, her greatest weakness comes from the enemy within her own fifth column. In other words, the fifth column was inside the church. In his short epistle concerning false teachers, Jude says in verse 4 that certain people have crept in unnoticed. These certain people are no other than false teachers, the fifth column. He says they crept in unnoticed. It comes from a Greek word, parisduio, is a compound of these words and means to enter alongside. It has the idea of slipping in secretly with evil intention. In extra-biblical Greek, it describes a crafty lawyer who infiltrates the courtroom's officials' minds. In other words, they sneak in under false pretense and no one notices. They begin acting like Christians and operating with the intent to overthrow authority and leadership in the church. And I remember one time when we were back at Lutheran Church on 4th Avenue and 88th Street, and Brian asked me to speak that particular Sunday. I remember as soon as I got off the pulpit, these two gentlemen hit me up, and they started refuting what I was teaching. And then one of them had the actual audacity and the nerve to say, you should let him speak, his partner or his friend, whatever he was. False teachers are around everywhere. And the scary part is that they're within the church. No church is exempt from the fifth column, the false teachers. When I first started the series, my sister-in-law Terry asked me, what is 2 Peter about? And I said, false teachers. And she said, you always teach on false teachers. And I said, not always, yeah, but frequently. But I do have good company. Paul told the leaders of the Ephesian church in Acts 20, verses 28 to 31, he said this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years, Paul said, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And Paul showed remarkable insight into the future, because a decade later, Paul's letters to Timothy dealt with the presence of false teachers who were ravaging the church and who came from within the church. In fact, they came from the elders themselves. Why do we feel like Paul? Why do we feel like John? Why do we feel like Jude? Why do we feel like Peter in our concern? Because we're inundated with false teachers in America. I mean, I can't begin to tell you, you turn the TV on, you turn the radio on, and there's somebody preaching some crazy thing. That's why we're concerned, and that's why we're consistently warning people to beware. False teachings come through books, they come through publications, they come through radio, they come through TV, they come through seminaries, they come through colleges, they come through the internet, and yes, the pulpits of America especially. Even though Paul, Peter, Jude, John, Jesus warned the people in the first century, their warnings have reverberated down through the centuries to us today. So let's get into our text tonight. Let's look at false teachers, their coming and their conduct. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, but only half of 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. We'll stop there. By the way, this is our sixth in the series of 2 Peter. Of course, Pastor Brian has been speaking on Genesis for the last 2 years, right? Almost 2 years. And I'm sneaking in between the cracks over here, you know, with 2 Peter. So it'll take us a while to go through. But if you remember the first chapter, which we already looked at, Peter spoke of the divine providence or provision for a holy life in verses 1 through 11. And then he's talked about the divine inspiration of Scripture, verses 12 through 21. Peter now warns that just as there were false prophets then, so there will be false teachers today. Is there anything more offensive to God than the distortion of His Word?
Amen.
Let's read Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And you could also see a similar passage in Deuteronomy. But this is the way God thinks of false teaching. He says, I warn everybody who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. So after Peter discussed true apostles, true prophets, and the true word, he now shifts his focus to the deceptive words of the false prophets. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Once again, this is nothing new. Satan started in the garden. All it is old lies with new packaging on it. Throughout history, false prophets always plagued God's people, always. And it's no different today. In the Old Testament times, false prophets arose among the people of Israel, which caused devastation by their lies and deception. I'll give you one example. Jeremiah, we'll talk about the prophet Jeremiah. He was called to speak to the people of Jerusalem during a revival under King Josiah, and continued to speak to them during the city's final fall to the Babylonians. He was called to give a message from God that Jerusalem's fall was not due to any lack on God's part, never is, but because of Judah's unfaithfulness towards God, specifically by listening to false prophets rather than the true ones. Listen to Jeremiah in chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? The people of Israel were an obstinate and stubborn people. They were influenced by falsehood rather than truth. We see a lot of that today. They did not listen to Moses, who said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 to 22, He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see the great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word of that the Lord has not spoken, when a prophet speaks in his name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not to be afraid of him." This is one example of many in the Old Testament. Even during Jesus' ministry, false prophets were a serious threat to the Jews. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, he says, Jesus himself says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Today, what would that mean? Behind the pulpit, wearing a three-piece suit or a two-piece suit, whatever tickles your fancy. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." They disguise themselves as being true shepherds, true leaders, and true teachers. And they are amongst many things not honest and not straightforward. A false teacher is not honest and not straightforward. Verse 1 again, the second half. Well, I'll read the whole thing. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even deny the master who brought them." These teachers secretly and deceptively enter the church. Dr. Christopher Green, in his commentary on 2 Peter, says, "These people will not have big signs around their neck saying, 'I am a false teacher, so please don't listen to me.'" He goes on to say, He goes on to say, "They will be highly plausible, and they will secretly introduce or smuggle in their new ideas." They come with new ideas. Paul used a form of the same word to characterize the Judaizing false teachers who infiltrated the ranks of some believing communities in Galatians 2:4. He says, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery." What they introduced was not just heresies, but Peter says destructive heresies, or literally heresies of destruction. Heresies comes from a Greek word, heresis, meant an opinion. Back in the first century, this is what it meant. And it meant an opinion, a choice, a variant. It meant a sect or a party. Originally, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and even Christians could be referred to a heresy or heretic without criticism. But within Christianity, this word began to have a sense of faction or divisiveness. In other words, it was people or groups that caused disagreement or hostility between people of what they taught was contrary to scriptures. These were heretics. Peter tightens the meaning even more by adding the word destructive heresies. See, back then, once again, heresy didn't really mean much. But now you add the word destructive, and now you understand that it's not just an idea or a choice. It's a destructive choice, a destructive idea. What these men teach is not a permissible variant of the gospel. It is a range of damnable heresies. They may deny His second coming. They may deny His divinity. They may deny the virgin birth. They may deny the Trinity, etc., etc. And it leads people and themselves to ruin. What these heretics do is come alongside of sound doctrine. They come alongside of truth. They give enough truth and then pull the hearers in with their damnable lies. And once again, you see it all the time. Just turn on the TV. It's destructive because it leads to utter ruin and has disastrous eternal consequences, not just temporal consequences. It has eternal consequences, both for them and their followers. And those who embrace and believe their damnable heretical lies will be eternally lost unless they repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And the main point of the heresy was Christological. It was about Christ. They were denying the master who bought them. Peter uses an unusual strong word here for master, despotes, which indicates the right of the Lord to rule the lives of his people. It translates sovereign Lord. Some of your translations may have sovereign Lord instead of master. It stresses the absolute right to possess. But there's a problem in interpreting this verse. Peter says the master bought these false, unsaved teachers. We need to look at what exactly did Peter mean by the master bought them. Many take this statement, the master who bought them, to mean that Christ actually has purchased redemption in full for all people, even false teachers. They take master to mean the saving Christ and his right to rule in the lives of his people. But the false teachers resisted and openly denied a master who bought them. Yet, if this is the right translation, we must face the issue that while Jesus offers the Christian assured and immovable salvation, according to Peter, the false teachers here had salvation and lost it. Can a Christian then lose his salvation? Were these false teachers truly converted? Were they among the elect if Christ bought them? Now, it would take too much time to develop this, the doctrine of eternal security or the doctrine of limited atonement or particular redemption. That meaning that Christ died for his church, his elect only, not for the whole world. He died for a particular people. Plus, it is not the main point of the text. But I'm touching upon it because we must explain the phrase. Because we here at Sonship believe the scriptures teach that one can never lose their salvation once God saves them. And we also believe that scripture teaches that Christ's death was for his bride, his church, his elect. It is probably best to understand this phrase as what Wayne Grudem has suggested. Dr. Grudem said that Peter is quoting Deuteronomy 32:6 as Moses reminded the people of all that God has done for them. He said in Deuteronomy 32:6, "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not He your Father who created you, who made you and established you?" Now some versions have "who bought you." He is comparing them to the Old Testament people of God in this text, in 2 Peter. By pointing back to the work of God in rescuing the people from Egypt, by which they became his possession. So God owned the people of Israel. However, we know that not all of the people of Israel knew God. Because they were stubborn, rebellious people. So the text in 2 Peter does not mean Christ has redeemed the false teachers, but that they were rebellious Jewish people like many of the Old Testament Jews who were rightly owned by God, who were brought out of the land of Egypt, but were ungrateful to Him. Therefore, their sins were not paid for in the atonement of Christ. Let's read verse 1 again. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Ironically, the very truth these men deny is actually creeping up on them. They will reap what they sow. They deny the Christian view of the future, of Christ's return and future judgment. But they will soon find out that the destructive heresies they sowed, they themselves will reap destruction, and swiftly, the Bible says. The Greek word takinos, which means quick, soon, in the near future. And destruction here means utter ruin, one bound to be lost, or one destined for hell. Peter's using very strong language here, and very strong terminology here. I mean, it's pretty scary. This horrible fate coming either at death or at Christ's return awaits false teachers. And not only false teachers, but all who follow their unrepentant path. So it's not just the false teachers that Peter is talking about, but the ones who get sucked into it. Verses 2 and 3. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Condemnation from long ago is not idle, and the destruction is not asleep. They will have success and popularity. Dr. Douglas Moose says, the popularity of these false teachers is great. Many will follow their shameful ways. Sadly, there are always those within the church who are attracted to new and different teachings, especially if, like the ideas peddled by these false teachers, it removes the bounds of moral constraint and accountability to a holy judge. Peter says many will follow their sensuality. Sensuality is a strong word referring to habitual sexual immorality and unrestrained moral harmful conduct. I don't think I have to really tell you what has happened in the past with many of these teachers sexually. Peter emphasizes that these false teachers' sexual lewdness came in many forms and extremes. Why? Why? Because they reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whenever you reject the lordship of Jesus Christ, anything goes. And they deny the Lord who bought them. You cannot deny His lordship. There is a teaching going around that Jesus Christ can be Savior but not Lord. But the Bible clearly says in Romans that if we confess with our mouth what? The Lord Jesus. And believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So it's not only believing, it's also submitting to His lordship. If you're truly believing in Christ, you're submitting to His lordship. When you don't submit to His lordship, anything goes. Their immoral behavior caused Jude, in his short epistle on false teachers, to compare their sin with those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude 7. I taught on Jude not too long ago. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. That was Jude 7. And because of their teaching and lifestyle, the way of truth is blasphemed. In other words, sound doctrine and the accurate proclamation of the gospel is now being slandered. Paul told the Jewish Christians in Romans 2:24, he said, "For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And Paul told the Jewish Christians in this passage, quoting indirectly from Israel and Ezekiel, that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. Because of the way they lived was contrary to truly honoring God. Oh, they would not even pronounce the name of God because it was so holy. Yet they dragged his name through the dirty streets of the pagan worlds like a bad joke. And to make matters worse, verse 3 says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. False teachers actively participate in false doctrine, rebelliousness, and sexual immorality. But one of the primary motivations of false teachers is an unbridled love of money. Once again, you turn on the TV, and there's some of these ministers that have jets, they have Bentleys, they have all kinds of jewelry. I don't think the Bible is against wealth, but Peter is saying that these false teachers, this is what motivates them, money. I mean, I remember one particular minister. I'm trying to restrain myself from mentioning names. I should, I really should, but. I know, I'm saying it. Anyway, this one particular ministry was asked, why do you have, either 20, 20 or 60 minutes? And by the way, I've mentioned names before, so I'm not afraid to mention names. There's just too many to mention, so I'm just going to leave it at that. There's just so many. We're inundated with false teaching, so it's all over the TV, all over the radio waves. But anyway, they asked this particular minister, why do you have all this? Why do you have jets and beautiful houses? And the response was, do you know what I do for these people? I thought it was what Christ did for us. The term greed in Greek connotes an uncontrolled, covetous desire for money and wealth. And that's what describes false teachers. They're sexually perverted, most of them, and they're greedy for money. This is a standard biblical indictment and characterization of the religious charlatans, and that's what they are, they're charlatans. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among the people who are depraved in their minds and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Even godly Christian leaders, by the way, face the temptation over money, which is why they were to be chosen partly for their financial honesty. Peter told leaders in 1 Peter 5:2 not to be greedy for money. And Paul said the same in the list of qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy and Titus. Because God knows the human heart, and we're never content. Even the minister is never content. False teachers not only crave money for themselves, but they are experts in conning people out of their wealth. There's nothing that gets me more aggravated when I see these charlatans on TV and these people that have nothing, that are putting money on their credit cards and just giving everything because of plant a seed dollar or $10 or $100 or whatever, $1,000. And you'll get a hundredfold back. And 5 years later, you know, they got a foreclosure sign in their house. They're charlatans. Make no mistake about it, they're charlatans. Let's conclude. A little application here. Peter's warnings about false teachers are unfortunately as appropriate today as they were in his time. Actually, we can argue that the danger of false teaching is greater in our day than it has ever been. Why? There's a couple of reasons. I said it before, probably because of technology. Instantaneously in your house. Instantaneously. But also, because we live in an era that is deeply suspicious of absolute truth. We live in what we call a postmodern culture. It used to be that people argued what religion, a philosophy, a system of ethics was right. Today, the idea of correct interpretation is dismissed. It's out. Who cares about correct interpretation? Doctrine. Who cares about doctrine? Doctrine just divides. It's funny because doctrine is what united the apostle and the apostles and the early church. It united. When they discuss religion today, they usually say, it works for me. Or it's not for everybody, but it's my road to spiritual fulfillment. Truth is relative. Christianity may not be true for you, or may be true for you, but it's not for me. Relativism is a central component of postmodernism. And it assumes that Christianity may be true for some people, in some places, and at some times, but it's not true for all people in all places at all times. It is relatively true, not absolutely or universally true. And I have one question for them, and I've said this before. Those who say there are no absolutes, are you absolutely sure? See, it's a contradiction in terms. Once you say there are no absolutes, guess what? You just said an absolute statement. This kind of thinking has infiltrated the church in various degrees. False teachers will mix enough truth, as I said before, with their error, so that well-meaning but uninformed Christians will be taken in by them. For example, the radical health and wealth gospel advocates on TV and radio, they constantly harp on genuine biblical promises such as Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. You want a Mercedes-Benz? Just believe. Believe God and you will get that Mercedes-Benz. They make their message sound very biblical. But they only do so only because they pull out of context. It's called selective quotation. The problem is balance, brothers and sisters. That's the problem when you approach the scriptures. But if one doesn't know his or her Bible well, they will not spot the error. And I can't tell you how many times people have come over to me and say, well, what about so-and-so and so-and-so? Listen to what they're saying. But they're talking about Jesus. What Jesus are they talking about? Are they talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible? We sang tonight, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Most sects and cults, they operate this way. And unfortunately, many of the so-called Christian sects operate this way too. I think one of the greatest problems in the church today is the church has embraced false teaching and teachers. Many true Christian ministries will share the platform with heretics. There's some true Christians, but they share the platform with heretics. These heretics may deny the Trinity or the divinity of Christ, meaning that He is God. And the church lets them into the pulpit in the name of, listen to this, in the name of unity, in the name of love. Hear me. Unity and love is always based on truth. You cannot have true unity and you cannot have true love, biblical love, unless it's based on truth. And read 3 Peter. What we believe matters, and it matters eternally. And how do we counter these false teaching and false teachers? I think the church must be doctrinally pure, number one. And Christians must live the kind of righteous lives that make the transforming power of Christ believable. Amen. Satan's goal has always been to deceive as many people as possible, both inside and outside the church, by means of false teaching. However, God's goal is to identify and expose such hypocrites. And that's why we have no problems at times exposing what is false. Don't ever be deceived into thinking because you see someone on TV that has a massive, massive crowd, is in a big stadium, that their ministry is successful. If they're not preaching what is true, then they're not successful in God's eyes. And Brian, myself, and Patty, we'd love to have the church just filled, but we're satisfied with what we have. Because today, people do not tolerate sound teaching.
That's right.
And Paul told Timothy that. They will raise up for their itching ears false teachers. I'm paraphrasing. And someone once said, and I'll name a name now, someone once said about Joel Osteen, and he said, Joel Osteen is God's judgment on the people because that's what the people want to hear. And if that's what they want to hear, then God gave them that person that will speak to them half-truth, not leading them to genuine repentance and not leading them to a genuine salvation. So, don't ever take success because of the size of the church. And I'm not saying all mega churches teach falsely. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you cannot always measure a successful church by its how many members it has. Let's close with 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures provide the comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness, and truth will keep you and me from error. Truth will keep us from error. You want to know how to spot the false teachings? Learn the truth. Amen. By the way, that's why we have systematic theology class. A little plug. Okay? We care deeply about what we teach here. Deeply. I'll speak for Brian. I know I could speak for him. Man spends hours and hours on a text so he could come and rightly interpret the scriptures here. So he doesn't lead you and myself into some false way of life. And it always points to the Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you, God, for truth. For we know, God, that truth is from you. And truth is not found in a statement. It's not found in an organization. It's not found in a religion. But it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to you, God the Father, but by him. So God, we thank you for Sonship Ministry here. And we thank you for the truth that is being preached week after week. We thank you for your precious word. And God, my prayer tonight is for people, these people, your people, to study them for themselves, to show themselves approved by you. A workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing your word of truth. So they can detect error. So they can turn the TV on and say, he is speaking falsehood. He is speaking lies. So we thank you, God, for the truth of your word that really turns on the light. Bless your holy name, Lord. And if anyone here does not know you tonight, God, I pray that you reveal your truth to them, that Jesus Christ suffered and died for their sin. And that if they call upon his name in repentance, that you will save them. Thank you, God, for your preciousness. Thank you, God, for your majestic glory in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.